Good morning, Faith Mountain. It's great to be with you guys. Far away from Tucumán, Argentina. I'm in my home. It's a sunny afternoon, and it is a huge blessing to be able to talk with you guys this morning, to share testimonies, to share God's word. And even though we're not present physically, and knowing that we share the same spirit, and that because we share the same faith and we share the same Lord that has changed our lives. So it's a great opportunity. I'm very glad to be able to share with you all. First of all, just to let you guys know that we're doing really well. We're well as a family. Our three kids, Zane, Isabel, and Sophia, are well. They're healthy. Zane and Isabel are in school. Sophia just turned 1 year old, and she's doing great and growing. And Beth, my wife, is doing terrific. So we're very thankful that we can report that we're doing well. This past week has been a week of very intense emotions for a number of reasons. This past week I was able to see God do some really tremendous things. I'm going to share some of those things with you all. I was able to see some families begin the process of restoration. I was able to see fathers see their children after a long period of absence. Was able to see some pretty remarkable things this week. And at the same time, I faced one of my greatest losses that I faced in a while, a loss of a good friend. A pastor named Manuel Ponce went to be with the Lord after 81 years of life. When I first arrived in Argentina, he was my mentor. He met with me every week for coffee, to talk with me, to give me counsel, even when I was still learning Spanish. And this man was a huge example to me of a godly man, a godly pastor. He was already retired, but despite being retired, despite a number of health problems, was constant in his faith, constantly looking for ways to share his faith with others, looking for ways to reach people outside of church, in businesses, in the street, and share Christ's love with them. And he took me a number of times, and knowing that he was aging, he told me that what he was doing and sharing his faith, he hoped that maybe I would connect with some of these people and that I would be able to carry on this work with them whenever he was gone. And unfortunately, that happened this past week, that he passed away after some health issues. And I can say sincerely that his funeral was a celebration of life and a celebration of ministry, a celebration of the people that he'd poured his life into. And it was a time that was bittersweet of rejoicing and of grieving. And one thing that I wanted to share with you all is the message that he always told me about, that he always shared with others. And it was this message that when he would talk with people outside of the church, is that he'd always let them know. He would say, "You know what? I have a remedy. I have the remedy. I have the cure for all the problems of the world. And no one has ever had to complain that it was not effective, because it's 100% effective, 100% guaranteed." And this was his way of connecting with people to share about Jesus Christ and saying that remedy is Jesus Christ. And this morning I'd like to honor the life of that pastor and also use that to segue into a message from God's Word and a message through the testimonies that I'm going to share with you all that have to do with that idea of God, of Jesus Christ truly being our remedy and truly being the cure for our greatest illness. And so that's the message that I'm going to share with you all this morning, and I'm looking forward to spending time with you guys. Now we're going to pray before I open God's word and share a text with you all. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you that I have the opportunity to share your word with the church that's precious to me, Lord, my church family in the U.S. God, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your word would speak to us. I pray that it would challenge us. I pray that expose things in our hearts, Lord. I pray that it would glorify your name, Lord Jesus. Help me to communicate clearly, God, and that I just pray that this time would be a blessing to myself and to those at Faith Mountain, all that are present this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. In your name we trust. Amen. I'm going to share a text from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from verse 13. And I'm going to read the entire text so that we can you can see it all together. And then I'm going to go back and talk about specific verses. Verse 13 says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.' I set watchmen over you, saying, 'Pay attention to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not pay attention.' Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, but because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it." Obviously, this is a very, very discouraging text and a very discouraging message in a lot of different ways. God, through his prophet Jeremiah, is proclaiming judgment on his people. We know that he's speaking to the city of Jerusalem, to God's people, to Israel, and they have been disobedient, they've been rebellious, and God illustrates that in the very beginning of this text. In the very beginning, in verse 13, he states that from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy. Everyone deals falsely. And what I want to highlight in this section is that there's a diagnosis here. And the diagnosis is that everyone is sick. The diagnosis is that everyone is suffering from sin. Everyone is guilty. And what does this have to do with our ministry here in Argentina? Here, I work in a rehab ministry every day, and we receive families there. We receive young men, sometimes older men, that show up at our doorstep looking for a solution to their problem. Sometimes the mom shows up. Sometimes it's the girlfriend or our entire family. And the idea is that the problem is their son or their boyfriend, and it's the drug. It's a drug problem, it's the addiction, and there's this illness. And but what we found out is that the problem isn't just this addiction, it's much deeper. It's sin. It's something that's corrupted their entire being. And it's not just a problem of a drug addict, it's a problem of the entire family. And that's one of the key components that I want to express to you guys this morning, is that so many times we like to judge the drug addict or a certain person when the problem is much greater than that. It's much more complex. We find out from the, as it says here, from the least to the greatest of them, that they're all sick with sin, and the entire family needs healing, not just the addict, not just the person that they see as the sick one. I can think of one person in particular, one of our guys that showed up at the rehab ministry named Teo. His name is Teofilo. In the Bible, it shows up in the book of Luke as Theophilus. And Teo was a young guy that at the age of 12 was running off from his house, doing drugs, running all over the city, delinquent, stealing, very mouthy, rebellious, terrible attitude, and just thought that he was kind of invincible. And when he showed up, his parents brought him there so that he could be fixed, right? And what we found out over time was the problem wasn't just Teo. In fact, the problem was probably more than him. It was probably more his parents. It was more a problem of his family. His dad has had a cocaine addiction. Despite being a working man, he has his own shop, makes a good living. They live comfortably. His son knew that all day long he had a bag of cocaine with him while he was working. And whenever problems would erupt in the house, conflicts within the marriage, yelling, or the dad tried to discipline his son, the son didn't want anything to do with it. And he would take off and run off and find refuge in drugs, in his friends, in the street. We found out that the problem was much greater than just one person, that from even his little brother that lives often fighting and behaving poorly, having conduct problems, to the wife who's hurt, who's upset in her marriage, that the problem was much deeper. From the least to the greatest, they were all dealing falsely. The good news is that in our ministry, we recognized this a while back, that obviously that there are a lot of family problems, and we've been able to start a support group for the men and support group for the women. We're starting to see a greater change, because we're seeing greater change in the family, from the least to the greatest. We're trying to reach all of them and help them see that each one needs to make changes. Each one needs Christ. Moving on from verse 13 to verse 14, here we have a very interesting verse that says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." I want you all to imagine what it would be like to maybe be in a war as a soldier and to have a fatal wound that is killing you and you're dying, and you find a medic and you're begging to be healed, and that doctor, instead of looking for a way to heal you, to save you, gives you a Band-Aid and says, "Here, take this. Everything's going to be okay." You'd be furious, obviously. You would look at this guy like he's completely insane. He's crazy. I'm dying here, and he wants me to take a Band-Aid. It's ridiculous. It goes without saying that that makes absolutely no sense. And here God is telling his people, even the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets, "You are healing the wound of my people lightly with Band-Aids. And you're saying peace, peace. You're proclaiming peace over people when there is no peace." And when I was studying this passage, I found out that the original word for peace is a Hebrew word which is shalom. And shalom is a concept that's much more than just a feeling of peace, much more than just feeling tranquility. Here it says peace or shalom is much more than tranquility or lack of conflict. It is the well-being of the whole person in relation to God. And here they are proclaiming the well-being of the whole nation, of this city, when there is no peace. When it's actually the opposite, when everybody is dealing falsely, when everybody's full of greed. There is no peace. There is a complete denial of the truth. And God's religious leaders, God's chosen leaders, the prophets and the priests, are giving the people Band-Aids when they're dying, when they're hemorrhaging, when they are about to suffer a terrible fate, which is going to be God's judgment. And why did I choose this text? Because we see just incredible denial so many times. And with the guys that we work with and with the families, they show up and they realize that there's a drug problem. They can't deny it. They can't deny it at all. And they say, "I've come because I want to get off of drugs and I want to get clean." and I want to live differently. And the family points at that young man or that man, and they say, this is the problem. Fix this problem. And sometimes in the very beginning, they get clean, they feel better, they go to church with us, they praise God, and they feel strong, they get healthy, they clean up, and the family's excited. And sometimes they pass maybe 1 week, and they say, you know what? I'm good. I'm ready to go. Let's go home. I'm ready to go home because they feel better. Because they've received a Band-Aid, maybe. And we say, wait, hold on. There's more that needs to happen here. There's more. We don't want to cure the people lightly. We don't want to heal them lightly. We don't want to give them Band-Aids and just help them to feel better because they're not on drugs. We want them to receive true healing. We want them to receive true life. And in order for that to happen, they need to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's first. And even then, when they come to salvation and they have new life and they come alive spiritually and they're reborn, we know that that salvation will continue to transform them. That's what God does for sanctification. And that's a process that's going to continue the rest of their lives. But they have to address more than just the drugs. They have to address the core issue, which is death, which is sin, which is that there's an enemy that's trying to destroy their lives. And if they don't face that reality, they don't face it, they're not going to have that true healing. And what we've seen too many times, is they're going to relapse into the same thing. Or if they don't fall back into drugs, they're going to find a new sin, a new addiction. And they're going to fall again into the same situation. And that's the last thing that we want. We don't want to proclaim peace or shalom unless there truly is shalom. There truly is well-being in that person spiritually because they're right with God and because they're right with their family and because they're right with themselves. Then we want to be able to proclaim honestly and sincerely shalom in that person's life. That makes me think of one of our guys named Alberto that showed up at the rehab center. He showed up, he looked like a beggar, any beggar that you'd see in downtown Denver. Dirty, long hair, weak, frail, a drunk. He'd been a drunk for maybe 20 years of his life. Tons of kids, 7 kids, I think, with 2 or 3 different women. He neglected his children. He wasn't able to keep a steady job. He'd been unfaithful to his spouses. He'd been unfaithful to his kids. He'd become a believer when he was younger and he'd walked away from God. And we were so thankful to see Alberto show up, to see him get cleaned up and to get stronger and begin to seek God again. But we became nervous when after a week he said, you know what, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go preach to my kids. I'm ready to go back to my house. I'm ready to go move on with life. And we said, hold on, Alberto. We don't want to cure you lightly. We don't want to heal your wound lightly. We want to help you restore your life completely. We believe that you've come to know Christ, but let's work with you so that Christ can completely transform your life and can heal your relationships and can prepare you and strengthen you so you're not going to relapse, but so that you can maintain your sobriety and your connection, your relationship with God for the rest of your life. Because that testimony is going to preach Christ to your kids and to your family and to those around you. And so that's our battle with Alberto. He's stayed, he's continued in treatment. We're still working with him. We don't want to heal any wound lightly. We want to see a true healing. Continuing in our text, I'm now in verse 15 of chapter 6 of Jeremiah. And we've already talked about in this text that there's a diagnosis that everyone is bad off, that God's people have been trying to give a quick fix for their situation, the great sin in Jerusalem. They're in denial of what's really going on. And here in verse 15, we see that everybody is numb to what they're doing. It says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. And this really illustrates what happens to us sometimes when we're numb to sin in our lives. It's something that we see on a regular basis when we talk with our guys at the rehab center. We talk with guys that for years were numb to their sin. Some of them thought that they were well off, that they were living the life that they wanted to live. They were living freedom. They were running the streets. They had money because they were stealing. We had guys that were just living just a disastrous life of sin and violence of it at times. And they were numb to it. They were numb to the damage to their own lives. They're numb to the harm they're doing to others. They're completely numb to this. And that makes me think of one of our guys that I work with, I continue to work with. His name's Sebastian. And when we began to speak about his life after he came to our rehab center, he told me about what his life was like before when he was on drugs. And it was he wasn't accomplishing anything. He wasn't doing anything productive. His life consisted of finding money to buy drugs, consuming drugs with his friends, and finding a way to stay out of trouble and to not cause too many problems in his home and his family. And obviously you can't do that. You can't maintain that sort of life for very long. But it really just impressed me when he talked about how the extremes that he came to in order to find money for drugs. Him and his friends began to prostitute themselves in order to make money. And he was completely numb to what it did to him, what he was doing to other people. He was also stealing from his home, from others. He was completely numb to this until he left the drugs behind, until he came to know Christ. And God gave him what the book of Ezekiel says, gave him a heart of flesh, took his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh and began to feel and began to recognize the pain he'd caused to his parents and began to recognize the damage that he'd done to himself. And he began to see the weight of his actions and began to ask forgiveness and began to make changes in his life. And so we're thankful that though so many of us have a numbness and a hardness and a coldness because of our sin, that Christ awakens our hearts, gives us feeling so that we can see the reality and so that we can face it with Christ's help and we can be truly healed. And we're seeing that in Sebastian and Sebastian. We're seeing that in his family. And so we're thankful that he didn't stay in that state. Moving on to verse 16. What we've come to is to ask the question, then what is the true remedy that my pastor friend Manuel Ponce was preaching? The remedy is Jesus Christ. And here we are in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, and God is offering a remedy to his people before we knew that Jesus Christ was going to come and what he would do. And that's what we read in 16 through 17. It says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And here we have steps. God's calling to his people. He's calling to them to stop what they're doing, to stop and see where they're at, to see the reality, to see their sin, to see the destruction that they're causing, to stop and look at their reality. But not only to stop, to face what's truly happening, but to ask for the ancient path, to ask for the way to go, for the way out. And we know that Christ in the New Testament says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that he is the way. Here, God is calling to his people to come back to him. And when we work with ex-addicts, we're asking them to do the same. We're asking them to stop what they're doing, to come and spend time with us, to be residents in our ministry. We have a residential recovery program. We ask them to stop everything, put everything on hold, put their family on hold, trust that God's going to take care of them, and stop their job, stop their addiction, their old habits, stop their way of talking, their way of being, and take a real look at their lives. And I'm so thankful, I'm so privileged that as my role is to do counseling, and my role is to help these guys take a real deep look at their lives, at the damage that has happened to them and has that they've done to others because they have caused harm. They've hurt others through their sin, and they've also been hurt by sin so many times. And we take a look at that. We try to go deep with them and help them find true healing that only comes through Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that happen. Thankfully, we're seeing that happen. But they have to regain sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity. Otherwise, they're not gonna see the true reality. They need to stop. They need to see the reality. They need to ask for the way, which is Jesus Christ, and they need to walk in that way, as it says right here. Unfortunately, in this passage, in this text, God's people say, "We will not walk in it." And there's a sadness you read as you read this rebelliousness, this stubbornness, that God is reaching out his hand. He's offering them a way out. He's calling to them. They say, "We will not walk in it." And as we read on, it says, "I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet." God's talking about the prophets that are calling out to them, that they're sounding the alarm. But they said, "We will not pay attention." And afterwards in this text, we see that for this very reason that they're going to face judgment. They're going to face a different nation that God's going to allow come and destroy Jerusalem and take the people captive. And there's this great sadness as we read this text. And our hope is that when we share this message with others, when we work with these guys in a rehab center, that they will hear this message and they will grab a hold of it. And they will say, "I am going to walk in that path. I am going to grab a hold of Jesus Christ and trust him and follow him. I'm not going to keep going on that path that I was going on, which is going to lead me to destruction in this life and life that comes." That's our hope. And that's the challenge that we give, is that people would see the reality, the families would see this reality, and entire families would say, "We want to follow Jesus because we see that he is the real answer. Not only that he's going to make us feel better or alleviate us, but he is going to truly bring healing to our family." So as I continue here, I want to share a story of one of the guys that we're working with right now at the rehab center. His name's Johnny. He's a guy that has suffered a lot of abuse throughout his life. He was abandoned by his mom and by his father. He was physically abused by aunts and uncles that he lived with. He's a victim of a number of issues throughout his life. Lived basically grew up on his own. At one point, he formed his own family. He married a young girl. They had three children together, but always struggling with deep pain in his life. And his answer to that pain was alcohol, was drinking away the pain. When things were hard in his own family, he would run off, get drunk, and be unfaithful to his wife, and look for ways to deal with his pain and his suffering that were destructive to him and his family. And Johnny's a great example of somebody that his addiction to alcohol was just a symptom of a greater issue of his struggles with deep pain and his own sinfulness. And working with him, it was a very important moment when I was sitting with him and we talked about the rejection and security that he has felt because of the being abandoned by his family. And he came to this realization. There's this moment where he said, and I did the same thing to my kids and my family because he walked away from them. And he hadn't seen them for about a year and a half, about a year before he came to us, and then another half year, 4 or 5 months that he's been with us in our rehab center, and he hadn't seen his kids because he lost contact. They live in a different town. He didn't have any phone number. And he was stuck with us without freedom to go out and see them because he knew he had to truly find healing in his life and truly overcome and recover from his addiction. Otherwise, he was going to return to the same issue. Johnny is a perfect case of somebody that wasn't going to make it if he only left alcohol behind. He needed true healing. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen that. We've seen that fruit. But he's also been facing the deep hurts in his life. He's been facing his sinfulness, the damage he's done to his kids and his family. And he's embraced that in the sense of saying, I am going to own it. And with Christ, I'm going to trust that he's going to bring healing to me and my family. And Johnny's still with us. He's still at our rehab center. And he's still fighting. But one of the great moments that I've experienced in ministry was last week whenever we made contact with his family. We were able to pick up his wife and two of the three children. He has a daughter that has a disability and she wasn't able to come. And we were able to bring them to the rehab center. And I'm not sure this was the best decision, but we decided to surprise Johnny. And he attended the door there. He answered the door because he's one of our coordinators. And he saw his wife and two kids there for the first time in a year and a half. And his immediate reaction was he was going to run back inside and hide like a little kid. And he started to. And this is a grown man. And he started to head inside. And then you just saw this determination of I'm going to face my family. And he walked out and he lifted up his little boy that is, if I can get this right, he's 4 years old. He lifted up his little boy and he just held him and embraced him and cried and wept and held him for 2 minutes. And then he went and he picked up his little son that he'd only met one time. And he picked him up and he hugged him and he cried. And he greeted his wife, who he hadn't seen for a year and a half. And he started a process that'll hopefully turn into reconciliation, but it's going to be a careful, delicate process of restoring his family. Johnny had to face his demons. He had to face some really, really hard things that he's still facing. But we know that Christ doesn't heal lightly, he heals completely. He heals profoundly. Profoundly, and he truly transforms lives. Because we're not going to say there's peace, that there's shalom, unless there truly is shalom in a family. And that's our desire in Johnny's life and his family's life and the lives of all the people that we're working with. That is our desire. I just want to share one verse to close with you all from 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 24 through 25. And this verse says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is our desire for this ministry, for this rehab ministry. For the life of each one of these young men, it's our desire for these families that we wouldn't heal their wounds lightly, that we wouldn't give them band-aids, that we wouldn't just alleviate their pain for a while, that we would see Jesus Christ transform their lives and transform their homes. That is our hope. We're seeing God do that very thing, and we desire to see it more and more. And we thank you guys that you're praying for us. And you are partnering with us so that we can see God do this. And it's a joy to share some of these stories with you guys, to share God's word. And I hope that you can all personalize this message, that we don't conform, that we don't become stagnant in our faith, that we don't deny when we're not right with God, that we don't deny when everything is not okay, that we can say there is a peace and I need to stop and look at my reality. I need to ask, what is the way? I need to cry out to Jesus because he is the only way, and I need to walk in it. And I need to pay attention to what he's speaking through his word and through others and through his spirit. Let's not become content with what we have. Let's not say that there's no problem when there's a huge problem. Let's recognize the reality. Let's have courage to face the reality, because there's healing. Because God is with us. He'll walk with us. He will heal us. He will change us. He will bring healing if we have faith. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this word with you guys and share these stories. And I'm going to have Beth come and close you guys in prayer and just share a couple things shortly. God bless you guys. All right. Well, we didn't want to say goodbye until Beth had a chance to come out and share a few things with you guys. So I know everybody's saying, where is Beth at? And here she is, to just share a few things before we say goodbye to you guys this morning.
Hi, Faith Mountain. We miss you guys so much. Thanks for letting us be part of your Sunday. Thanks for loving us from afar. Thanks for loving us through Facebook and supporting us. Thanks for your prayers. We just appreciate you guys so much. We couldn't do what we do without you and without your monthly support financially and without your prayers for us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. A few prayer requests that we have for you is to pray over the addictions ministry. Pray for the men and the young men that are in the center right now, that are trying to overcome their addictions, that are coming to know Christ right now as their personal Savior, to have that freedom to get out of the addictions. Pray for them, that they'll have strength, that they will be able to reconcile with their families and other relationships that they've broken. And also pray for the men that have gone through the program, that are back living with families, living their normal lives outside of the center, that they can be strong, and that they can live a life pleasing to the Lord, free of addictions. Also pray for our friends in our community, and Zane's classmates that still don't know you, the people that we are having coffee with, that we're having over, that they're inviting us over, and they still don't have a personal relationship with Christ yet. Pray for those families, our dear friends, that don't know Christ. So let's just take time to pray over the ministry and over you. Father God, we thank you for this special time that we were able to have. Thank you that your word went forward. Thank you for the ministry that is happening in Argentina. Thank you for the young men and families that are being transformed through your good news, Father God. And we just pray that more people will be able to come to be whole and complete through your ministry and through your Holy Spirit, Father God. We thank you for all of the great things that are happening at Faith Mountain. We thank you for the new people. We thank you for the consistent and older folks that are there, that have been there for a long time. And we thank you for the leadership, for our pastors, Father God. We just pray a blessing upon the families, upon the leadership, upon the children's workers, Father God. And just pray that they'll be able to touch their neighborhood, their community, their schools, their jobs, their extended family, for you, for your kingdom, Father God, bringing the good news everywhere that they are, Father. We ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.